Will you please turn to the Gospel according to Mark? The Gospel according to Mark. Chapter 1, verse 1. Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. Beginning of the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Chapter 10, verse 45. Chapter 10, verse 45. For also the Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister, and gave his life a ransom for many. Chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. 16, verses 19 and 20. The Lord, therefore, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, and sat at the right hand of God. And they, going forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word by the signs following upon it. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how we do praise and thank Thee for giving us Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to us. Oh, how we do enjoy Him, how we do appreciate Him, how we do love Him, how we do worship Him. And now, Father, we pray that Thou will again, by Thy Holy Spirit, reveal Thy Son further to us, that we may know Him more, love Him more, and let Him have us more, and to be the all the praise and glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Every scripture is divinely inspired. Or literally, every scripture is God-breathed. The purpose of every scripture is one: to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. In whatever form the scripture may be, whether it is biographical, historical, prophetic, poetic, or whatever it may be, it is for that one and only purpose: to reveal Jesus Christ. Therefore, as we touch the scripture, we must touch the Lord Jesus. If we read the scripture and we do not touch the living word, our Lord Jesus, then we will find we miss the whole purpose of the scripture. Now, we mentioned last time the Gospel according to Matthew is biographical. He gave us the story of our Lord Jesus. But it is more than biographical, it is spiritual. It is not only historical, it is a revelation. A revelation to us of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew, we find the Lord Jesus is the King. God's King. And how different God's King is from man's concept. He is King because He is humble. He is King because He died on the cross. And He is calling us into His kingdom, that we too may partake of His kingly nature. Now, this morning we will consider together the Gospel according to Mark. Now, most probably of the four Gospels, the Gospel according to Mark is the first written. But But in God's sovereignty, it is put second. The gospel according to Matthew is placed first. Why? Because from God's standpoint, He wants us to see Jesus as King, that we may give Him obedience, allegiance, and worship. But then we find in the gospel according to Mark, it tells us that the Lord Jesus is the servant of the Lord. You know, to human understanding, king and servant. Now, the word servant actually is bond slave. King and bond slave stand on the two opposite sides. We cannot put these two together. When we think of a king, he is high up, full of authority, giving orders, obeyed by people. But when we think of a bond slave, a servant, he is way down below, having no right of his own. He is to serve, to obey. We cannot put these two things together. But dear brothers and sisters, according to divine understanding, these two, king and servant, are complementary. Or we may say they are one. Why? Because you remember the Lord Jesus said, in the world, those who rule, they exercise lordship over others. They exercise authority over other people. But the Lord said, this is not so among you. If you want to be great, you must learn to be servant. If you want to be the first, then you must learn to be the bond slave. Because the Lord Jesus said, I come not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for all. So here you'll find, he who serves is the king. The king serves. This is the divine concept. And of course we find in the life of our Lord Jesus, he is the model servant. When you open the gospel according to Mark, the first sentence is, the beginning of the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, Son of God. You do not find any record of his genealogy, as you find in Matthew. You do not find any record of his birth, as you find in Matthew. No genealogy, no birth are mentioned. Why? Because who cares about the genealogy and the birth of a slave? A slave is nothing, is nobody. And that's the reason why you'll find in Gospel according to Mark, there is no such record. But when you read the first sentence, the Gospel, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and this is the gospel of Jesus Christ as the servant of the Lord. But you find immediately said, Son of God. Now that is a strange combination. This gospel is to reveal to us Jesus as bond slave of God. Nobody. Nothing. And yet it says he is. That bond slave of God is the Son of God. A bond slave is nobody. But the Son of God is above everybody. And yet here you'll find the bond slave of God is none other but the Son of God. Now how can that be? We know it is so because we read in Philippians chapter 2 that he who is equal with God, who is in the very nature of God, because he is God, and it is not something for him to grasp at. But he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He poured out himself. Of course he could not pour out of his deity. That's impossible, because he is God. But he poured out himself of all the glory and the honor and the majesty and the worship that are connected with deity. He poured all these out. He emptied himself to be nothing. And then he took upon himself the form of a servant, a bond slave. Or in other words, in the very nature of a slave. And being in the likeness of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to God, even unto death, and that the death of the cross. So, brothers and sisters, here we find the Son of God, who is equal with God, and yet, for the sake that God's plan might be realized, he voluntarily made himself nothing, and took upon himself the very nature of a slave. He put himself under the rule of God, his Father, and he was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. The Son servant. You know, in Mark chapter 12, there is a parable. It is a parable of a man who owns a vineyard. And he fixed up the vineyard, and then he lent it to the husbandman. And at the time of harvest, he sent some servants to go and collect, but they drove these servants away. He sent another group of servants. They even killed them. He sent more servants to them, but they rejected all of them. And finally, that owner said, I have an only begotten son. I will send him. Maybe they will respect him. And of course we know how the story ends. But anyway, you find here, God sent his son into this world as his servant. Because the son is the servant of God. This is the very person of God's servant, the Son of God. Now, before we go on, I would like to just apply this principle of Son's servant to ourselves. Do you know, brothers and sisters, no one can serve God. No service is acceptable by God unless it is served by the life of God's Son. In other words, if we want to serve God, if we want to be God's servants, we cannot serve God with our natural life. This fallen, Adamic life. Even with the best of our knowledge, even with the best of our intention, even with the best of our experience, even with the best of our energy. But if we try to serve God from ourselves, with ourselves, you'll find we will be utterly rejected. God will not and cannot accept even our service. How many today are trying to serve God? And serve God in their own wisdom and strength. They think they are doing God a service, but we know they do God a disservice. As a matter of fact, God will not and cannot accept such service. Only when we serve God with the life of Christ in us, only when we serve God with the energy of the Holy Spirit, only when we serve of God with the mind of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is the only way we can serve God, and this is the only service that God is well pleased. So there is a basic principle here. It is the principle of son-servant. Not just a servant doing something, but you have to be a son that has the very life, that has the very mind to serve the God that we serve today. But anyway, you'll find here is God's servant. The Lord Jesus, before he came into this world, it was prophesied in Psalm 40. You know, Psalm 40 is a prophecy. And there in Psalm 40, verse 6, sacrifice and oblation thou didst not desire, ears hast thou prepared me. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not demanded. Then said I, behold, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy good pleasure, my God, is my delight, and thy law is written, is within my heart. This prophesied of the coming of God's servant, the Son. He said, sacrifice and oblation thou didst not desire. Now you know it is strange in a sense, because to the Old Testament people, sacrifice and oblation are that which God demanded. But here you'll find sacrifice and oblation thou didst not desire. Instead, ears hast thou prepared me. And in the original, it means a pierced ear, a hollow ear, a deep ear. You have prepared me. You know, when the ear is digged through, is pierced through, it means that, according to the Old Testament, a love slave, he does not want to go out free. So the master would take that slave to the door and pierce, dig through, hollow through his ears. And that slave become a slave of life, a love slave. And this is what is mentioned here. God does not desire oblation or sacrifice. What he really desires is an ear that has been digged and hollowed through. Then said I, behold, I come. In the volume of the book, that is, in the Bible, it is written of me, it is prophesied of me, to do thy good pleasure, my God, is my delight. The delight of our Lord Jesus, as the pierced ear servant of God, is to do the will of God. Because the law of God is within his heart. And of course we know it is fully fulfilled in the life of our Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, you'll find this is being quoted as a fulfillment in the life of our Lord. So the Lord Jesus is the servant of the Lord. He came to do God's will. Remember, brothers and sisters, when you read the gospel, you will find that our Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, he was very busy. He was busily occupied with many things. He preached, he healed, he cast out demons, he comforted people, he said lots of words, he did lots of deeds, he traveled here and there. He lived a very busy life. He supplied the needs of the people. And you'll find this is as if this was his life and his service. But remember one thing. Even though he was busily occupied with many things, even though he did many things, he said many words, and yet, as a servant of the Lord, he did not do all these things just because there were such needs. He did all these things in order to do the will of God. What governed his life? What governed his movements, his actions, is not need, is not people, is not environment, is not work. What really governs his action is the will of the Father. In other words, as a servant of the Lord, he comes to do the will of his God. Now that is the nature of his service. You cannot push him into any work. You cannot say, Lord, here's a need. Do it. No. It is true he supplies the need, but he is not governed by need. He is governed by the will of the Father. Lo, I come to do your will. This is the very nature of his service. Now, if this is the nature of his service, what should be the nature of our service to God? You know, dear brothers and sisters, in a sense, we are all saved to serve. As in 1 Thessalonians, you'll find how God deliver them, they turn away from idol to serve the living God. Every one of us is to serve God. But how do we serve? What is the nature of our service? The Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest in your soul. For my burden is light and my yoke is easy. The Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. He wants us to be yoked with him. You know, the Lord Jesus was never under the yoke of sin. You remember in Numbers chapter 19, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God provided for them a way for purification. They would take a red heifer that had never been under yoke. And that red heifer is to be burned completely into ashes and then mingled with living water to purify those who were defiled. Now our Lord Jesus is like that red heifer. He had never been under any yoke of sin. Now, we had all been under the yoke of sin, the iron yoke of sin. We knew that. But no yoke had ever come upon our Lord Jesus. He was free, completely free. And yet you find our Lord Jesus willingly put his neck under one yoke. He was never under the yoke of sin. But he voluntarily put his shoulder under the yoke of the Father's will. That is his yoke. And then he said, take my yoke upon you. Now you know, in the old days, they do not have tractor. So they use ox or horse or mule. or donkey. And when a farmer is going to till a ground, he will take maybe an ox or a horse and put it under a yoke. Now the yoke represents the will of the farmer. Because when an ox is under the yoke, he is under the will of his master. And of course we know the yoke is put on the neck or the shoulder of the animal, and then it is connected with the plow. And of course the farmer, one hand will hold on the plow, and then he will drive the animal in order to till the ground. Now, sometimes in order to do the work more effectively, you find instead of one ox, it will be two oxen or two horses. So you find one bar with two curves. And on the one side will be an ox or a horse, an animal that has been tamed. That is, that has been disciplined, broken, and knows the master's will. And in order to bring in a new animal, he will put the new animal under the other curb. So you find these two animals are yoked together. One is tame, disciplined, broken, obedient, doing the master's will. And the other is unbroken, raw, strange, having his own will. And you find that these two animals will be yoked together. And then the farmer will begin to plow the field. And as he is directing the animals, of course, the one that has been tamed and broken will follow the master's will completely. But the other one is impatient. The other one wants to go his own way. But as he is trying to go his own way, the one that has been tamed is stronger than he and will pull him back. You know, against his will, of course, but gradually, you find the unbroken one will learn from the broken one. So that is what the Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Now, if you want to serve God, there is only one way you can serve God. You have to take the yoke of our Lord Jesus upon you. He is on the one side, and you have to put your neck on under the other side. That is the only way into God's service. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we are told, be not diversely yoked with unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because what is there between lawlessness, between righteousness and lawlessness? Between light and darkness? Between Christ and Belial? Between believers and unbelievers? Between the temple of God and the idols? There is no agreement. There is no participation. No fellowship. So we shouldn't be yoked diversely with unbelievers. Unfortunately, you'll find today lots of believers are unequally yoked with the world. But the Lord Jesus said, don't do that. Yoke with me. Yoke with me. Take my yoke upon you. Now, it is true, when the yoke is put upon you, you feel it. You feel it. You know, we want to be free. Give me liberty or give me death. We want to be free. But dear brothers and sisters, it is true. If you are giving that kind of liberty, death is given to you. But as God's servant, if we really want to serve God, dear brothers and sisters, may I underline it again? If you really want to serve God, there is only one way. You have to take the yoke of Christ upon you. the yoke of Christ is the will of God. You have to be yoked to God's will. You are not to be yoked to a work. No. You are not to be yoked with a need. No. Yes, you will supply a need. You will do a work, but you are not yoked to the work. You know, lots of God's servants are yoked to the work. Therefore, they want the work to be success, and they will do anything to make it successful. Compromising even the will of God. Why? Because they are yoked to a work. They are not yoked to the will of God. Brothers and sisters, we have to be yoked to the will of God. And as we are yoked to that will, then you'll find God's work can be done. But there's lots we have to learn. Naturally, we will rebel against. Naturally, we'll fight against. But thank God, on the other side, there is the Lord Jesus. And then as we are struggling and striving, and just look at the Lord, and then gradually you'll find we are broken and we are tamed. And thus we are broken into the will of God. So, dear brothers and sisters, as to the nature of service, it is the will of God. Not the work itself, but the will of God. For a man to serve God in his work, there is one thing that is of utmost importance, and that is your character. You know, discipleship means, on the one hand, the making of the king. That is, when you respond to the call of discipleship, you really put yourself under the discipline of the Lord. Then you'll find his kingly character will begin to be built in you. Now that is true. But at the same time, you'll find discipleship is the training of the servant. Under discipleship, you are being trained to be servant of the Lord. And the character, the servant character, will be built into you. Let me read something to you first. In Watchman Nee's book, called The Normal Christian Worker, there is a paragraph. Now let me read it to you. The daily life of a Christian worker is intimately related to his work. To qualify for spiritual service, a man must not only have a certain amount of spiritual experience, but he must have a certain kind of character. A worker's character must be suited to the character of the work. And the development of a man's character does not take place in a day. If a worker is to possess those qualities that are necessary to make up service to the Lord, then many practical matters relating to his daily life will have to come under review. Old habits will have to be shed and new habits formed through a process of discipline, and fundamental adjustment will have to take place in the life to bring it into harmony with the work. So here you'll find how important it is that the character of the servant must be suited to the character of the service. If we want to serve God, that is the character of our service, to do the will of God, then you'll find there is a certain character that needs to be developed in our life. And for such character to be developed, it is a daily matter. It has to be gradually developed. And there will be lots of adjustment. Old habits had to be shed, new habits had to be formed, and there must be transformation going on within us in order that we may have that servant character to do the servant work. Now, in the case of our Lord Jesus, you'll find it is perfect. The servant character of our Lord Jesus suit those character of his work completely, perfectly. Because he is a model servant. And in a sense, you'll find this kind of servant character has to be built within us. Can you imagine a person doing a work of God, and yet there is not that servant character built in him? What will happen to the work? It is impossible. Therefore, you'll find in the Gospel according to Mark, it is very evident. You can see the servant character of our Lord Jesus in that gospel. We will just mention a few. If you read yourself, you will find many more. But we will just illustrate it with a few. First, probably one of the important character of a servant is diligence. Diligence. You know, as you read the gospel according to Mark, do you find one word that is repeated many, many times? As a matter of fact, 37 times. Now, what is that word that has been repeated 37 times? Immediately. Straightway. At once. It depends on your translation. But the original Greek is the same. You'll find that word is used in Mark 37 times. Why? Because the gospel according to Mark is to reveal to us Christ as the servant of God. And as a servant of God, you'll find he is diligent. He is diligently doing the work of God. He does not say, well, tomorrow. Immediately, straightway, at once. Just to read a few. Mark chapter 1, verse 10. Mark chapter 1, verse 10. And straightway, going up from the water, he saw the heavens parting asunder, and a spirit as a dove descending upon him. Straightway. Verse 12. And immediately the Spirit drives him out into the wilderness. Immediately. Verse 21. And they go to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath he entered into the synagogue and taught. Straightway. Chapter 2, verse 8. And straightway Jesus, knowing in his spirit that they are reasoning thus within themselves, say to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy couch and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Straightway. Immediately. Verse chapter 5, 36, verse 36. But Jesus immediately, having heard the word spoken, says to the ruler of the synagogue, "Fear not, only believe." You know, when the servant came and said, "Do not bother the teacher, because your daughter had just died." And the Lord immediately comforted the father and said, "Fear not, only believe." Immediately. Chapter 6, verse 50. The Lord was walking on the water. For all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Be of good courage, it is I. Be not afraid." You find, I'm just using a few illustrations, but you find that throughout the gospel according to Mark, 37 times this word is repeated. It shows us a servant character. You know, God can never use a lazy person. And I think D.L. Moody said, God never saves a lazy person. He is too lazy to be saved. You find that everyone that has been or is being used by God is a diligent person. God never uses a lazy person. Why? Because a lazy person will spoil God's work. And our Lord Jesus is the most diligent of all men. This character has to be developed in us. You know, naturally, we like to put things off. Tomorrow. We'll do it. But tomorrow. And we need to be disciplined. If it is the will of God, and if God has revealed His will to you, and it is something He wants to do you to do, then do it. Do not put it off. Now, probably we'll say, now, is it a contradiction with diligence and waiting upon God? Are we not supposed to wait on God? Now, of course, we should wait on God. If you do not know what God's will is, then don't just rush ahead and do it. Because you don't know what you're doing. You know, you would be like Peter. Oftentimes you find Peter not knowing what he is saying, he just said. You know, not knowing what he's doing, he just do it. Now that's Peter. And because he does it, he was disciplined. You need to wait on God. If you're not sure of God's will, now don't make it an excuse though, but if you're not sure of God's will, then you should wait on God. And even if it means you have to wait for a whole year, wait for a whole year. Wait on God. But once God's will is made known, then do it. Immediately, straightway, at once. Don't delay. Don't make excuse anymore. And don't try to push it off. So here you'll find these two are not contradictory. They actually work together. And in the life of our Lord Jesus, you can see how this is true. You'll find how he waited upon God. Think of the scene in Gethsemane. But once he knew it was the will of God, and straightway, there was no looking back. So as God's servant, dear brothers and sisters, we need to have that diligence work into our lives. Diligent in doing God's will. Number two. In the Gospel according to Mark, you find another character of the servant of God. And that is compassion. Compassion. You know, as a servant, it is not just to do something or to say something. You know, we can do something out of duty. We can say something out of obligation. But there is no heart there. There is no compassion there. There is no feeling within us. Now, if you are just doing like that, you are hiring. You are being hired, like the hirings, you know. And you are not a real shepherd, real servant of God. And here you find our Lord Jesus is full of compassion. Whatever he says out of his heart. Whatever he does out of his heart. He is not just trying to fulfill a duty, an obligation. No. He is full of love. He is full of compassion. You remember that leper coming to him and said, Lord, if you will, cleanse me. And you remember the Bible said, the Lord, being full of compassion, he not only said, I will, but he stretched out his hand and touched the leper. You know, anyone who touches a leper becomes unclean. But our Lord Jesus stretched his hand to touch the leper and make him clean. Because he is full of compassion. He wants to be identified with him. And you remember in another occasion in Mark chapter 6, you find that the Lord Jesus coming out of the ship and saw all the people there, and he was just full of compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd and how they were harassed. And in chapter 8, you'll find again, these people follow him, listen to him for 3 days. They have nothing to eat. And the disciples come and say, now send them away. But the Lord was full of compassion towards them as they give them to eat. You know, our Lord Jesus is a person who is full of compassion. When he is doing God's work, he is doing God's will, he does it with his heart full. Oh, how we need to be filled with his compassion. But you know, not because he is full of compassion, he is blind. You know, we think of compassion as an emotional thing. And it is. But you know, compassion is more than an emotion. Compassion is a character. An emotion is something that will flare up. Or an emotion is something that will be stirred up. You know, when you see some very pitiful scene, it stirs your compassion. You know, that's the reason why you find missionaries, you know, when they come back to this country and try to get a support for their missionary work, they always give you the worst picture. The picture of a child without food and dirty and things like that, or a Chinese with the pigtails, you know, and all these, you know, in order to stir up your compassion. Well, such compassion comes and goes. No, when you don't see it, you have no compassion. It's an emotion. But compassion in the Bible is a character. Now, a character is something deep-rooted within you. In other words, it does not depend upon outside influence. It comes out from within. It touches those that are outside. It is not something that is stirred up by what is outside, but it is something that comes from within. And therefore, compassion is not blind. In the 10th chapter of
the Gospel of Mark, you find an incident. The Lord Jesus was at the borderland. And then a Syrophoenician woman came. And he cried to the Lord and said, Son of David, have mercy on me, because his child is demon possessed. You know? And then you find the Lord Jesus just walk on as if he hadn't heard. And this woman just followed and said, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Lord just didn't hear. And his disciples became troubled. You know, it seems that his disciple had more compassion than the Lord. So his disciple couldn't stand it. And said, now Lord, do something. Either send her away. Now, you cannot let her follow you and cry all the time, and you just don't answer. Do something. Say something. You know? But the Lord said, you do not give the food of the children to the dog. How say it? Why? Because the Lord was sent to the children of Israel by God. And this woman, being a Syrophoenician woman, she had no part with the commonwealth of Israel. She couldn't claim upon the Lord as the Son of David, because as the Son of David, he came for the children of Israel only. He miscalled him. She miscalled him. She called him Son of David, and they bound the hands of the Lord. The Lord couldn't do anything to him. So the Lord didn't answer her. How clear the Lord was. And under the urge of the disciple, the Lord opened a back door. And the Lord said, you cannot give the food to the children to the dogs, because the Jews consider themselves as God's children, and they consider the Gentiles as dogs. But, you know, actually what the Lord Jesus was saying, the dogs, he used a special word. He used pet dogs, domestic dogs. And it gives that woman a handle of faith. Immediately she said, yes, I'm a pet dog, but a pet dog can get the crumbs under the table. So I have a right on you. And the Lord said, your faith is great. And the child was healed. You know, the Lord is full of compassion, but compassion with discretion. You know, sometimes we are full of compassion and we are not discreet anymore. Right? And sometimes we are so discreet, we have no compassion. If your heart is warm, your head is warm. But our Lord's heart is warm, his head is cold. That is our Lord. Because he is here to do God's will. So, dear brothers and sisters, we need to have that developed in us. We need to have compassion with discretion. And then thirdly, you find the gospel according to Mark, it revealed to us Christ, the servant of the Lord, as one who is absolutely selfless. Selflessness is the character of a servant. A servant should never think of himself. If a servant is self-interested, he cannot serve his master's interest. A servant has to be so selfless that he can be wholly occupied with his master's concern. And this is what the Lord Jesus said. He said, I come not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. You know, that is the key verse in the Gospel according to Mark. Think of the disciples. They are supposing to learn service from the Lord. And yet you find all the time these 12 quarreling among themselves. Quarreling over what? Who will be the greater? Who will have the highest place? Full of self-concern, self-interest, and self-centered. So no wonder the Lord had to bear with them and had to instruct them again and again and telling them, now this is not the case with you. You shouldn't do things like that. Even Peter, you find when the Lord said he's going to Jerusalem and to die and be raised on the third day, then Peter took hold of the Lord and said, no, 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 not so. And the Lord Jesus said, you're mindful of the things of man, not the things of God. No self-interest. The Lord has absolutely no self-interest. Selfless. And of course, brothers and sisters, to have that kind of character developing us takes a long time. Oh, how the cross has to cut deep and deep and deep. Because we are so self-centered. The Lord is selfless. And then fourthly, gentleness. You find our Lord is so gentle. You know, it is prophesied of him in Isaiah chapter 42. It is said that the servant of the Lord, my servant, you know, he does not raise his voice on the street. And a broken reed he will not break, and a bruised reed he will not break, and a dying flame, the smoke, he will not quench. Full of gentleness. The gentleness of the Lord can be seen in the way he deals with children. You know, people came with children. And the disciples say, my master, he's a big man. He has no time for children. Go away, go away. But the Lord said, suffer little children to come to me. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord had time for children. He took them in his own hand and he blessed them. That is gentleness. You think of the gentleness of the Lord. You find that after his resurrection, you know, especially in Mark chapter 16, you find he sent a woman to the disciples telling them that he has resurrected and he's going to meet with them. And he said, tell my brethren and Peter, so gentle with one who denied him 3 times, gentle. But this gentleness is not in any way means weakness. You know, if it is our own gentleness, it is weakness. But divine gentleness is strength. It is because he is so strong, therefore he is gentle. You know, think of the time when the Lord Jesus said in chapter 3, you find that the Lord came into a synagogue and everybody was watching him. There was a man with a withered hand. And they want to see whether he healed on the Sabbath. And the Lord asked that man to stand up. And he challenged the people in the synagogue and said, is it all right to do good on Sabbath day? Nobody answered. Nobody dared to answer. And you find the Lord Jesus was full of indignation. And he asked that man to stretch out his arm and be strong. You find the Lord Jesus denounced the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes. He was not of any sort being weak. He wasn't weak, but he is gentle. Dear brothers and sisters, in 2 Timothy, you find Paul tell Timothy, let the servant of the Lord the servant of the Lord should not contend, but always be gentle. gentleness is a character of God's servant. It doesn't mean weakness. It doesn't mean because you're gentle, you compromise, you give in. No. And this is a character of the servant of God. And finally, you find that our Lord Jesus has full confidence in God. You know, as a servant, you have to have confidence in your master. If you have no confidence in your master, how can you serve him? How can you serve his purpose? And here you'll find our Lord Jesus has full confidence in God. In chapter 11 of the Gospel according to Mark, he said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. He walked on the water. He calmed the sea. He had full faith in God. He had faith in God even unto death, because he knows there will be resurrection. Full confidence in God. Brothers and sisters, we need to have that kind of faith. Well, we are just illustrating some of the servant character. And finally, I just love the way Mark concludes his gospel. You know how he concludes his gospel? He said, the Lord, therefore. The servant is now the Lord. The Lord, therefore, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. He came as a servant and he returned as the Lord of all. God has anointed him Lord and Christ because he has served God's purpose completely. Now he is sitting at the right hand of God as king. The servant is now king. He has served, he has proved himself that he is qualified to sit on the throne. You know, this is the way to the throne. And then he says, and they going out, that is the disciples, going out, treat everywhere, they become servants. So they began to serve, and the Lord working with them. Think of that. Even though the Lord today seated at the right hand of the Father as Lord and King, and yet by His Spirit, He is still working with us. His servant character, His servant life is in us. And it is still working together with us and confirming the word by the signs following upon it. So here you'll find son, servant, servant, son, servant, king, king, servant. You'll find these are one. They are not divided. So may the Lord help us in this gospel according to Mark, that we may see Christ as the servant of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we mentioned before, if there is revelation, there is bound to be transformation. If there is revelation, there has to be fellowship. We cannot see Christ as the servant of the Lord and yet we have no fellowship with him in his servanthood. We cannot say we see the Lord as the servant of the Lord and yet we are not being transformed to have the same character within us. Put it reversely. If there is no fellowship with Christ as God's servant, if there is no transformation in us to have that servant character in us, we have not seen Christ as the servant of the Lord. So may the Lord have mercy upon us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, how we do praise and thank Thee that thou hast revealed to us thy perfect servant, thy son, the servant of the Lord. O our Father, thou hast called us into thy service. We acknowledge that in ourselves we are not fit to serve. But we do praise and thank thee because this servant life, the son life, is in us. And we do pray that by thy Holy Spirit, there will be transformation, that this will be developed and brought out in and from us, that we too may serve thee diligently, we may serve thee absolutely, we may serve thee unselfishly, we may serve thee with gentleness and with faith. In the name of our Lord Jesus.
We do pray that that last verse would be true in us, Lord, that we would be found to be those doing your will, and that you would work with us.
Yes.
Oh, Lord, we do pray that, if nothing else, that our lives might have that mark of the will of God. Lord, not more or less, but just that we will do your will. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. From